This morning, we're going to be in the epistle of 1 John. 1 John. We'll turn to our scripture momentarily. The epistle of 1 John. John writes this epistle as a warning and instruction to the congregation. False teachers have now infiltrated this congregation. False prophets spreading this teaching that was in its embryonic stages of what would be epitomized as Gnosticism. And this would plague the early church even beyond John. These false prophets denied that Christ had come in the flesh. Christ appeared to have a flesh, but did not. Some even believe that the Christ spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, but then descended during his suffering. These false prophets would acknowledge Christ's deity, they would deny his humanity. They also claim to have an esoteric, higher knowledge than even Scripture. And this was the means for salvation. Now it should come as no surprise that this congregation was in confusion. There was even some who doubted their salvation, true disciples. These false prophets presented a different Jesus, thus a different gospel, thus a different way of salvation. The bottom line is what they were presenting was a fraudulent Jesus. It was no Jesus at all. So often when the fraudulent tries to present itself as true, and we see this quite a bit, it falls into the category of counterfeit. A counterfeit is a fraudulent imitation of something else, often something superior, with the intention to deceive or defraud. And we see counterfeits in many facets of life, but I think when we think of counterfeit, what we most think of is what? Probably counterfeit dollar bill? Well, how would you know? To know a counterfeit dollar bill, you have to know a true. You have to know the distinguishing characteristics. The same is true in regards to all things spiritual. We are in Christ, are called to detect the true and the false by using our God-given discernment that comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. All Christians, not just the pastors, elders, deacons, or leaders, all Christians are called to this task of spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is the ability to tell the difference between truth and error, to exercise wisdom and the ability to recognize biblical truth in all areas of life. We will see the importance as to why we must do this today, as today's scripture passage deals with spiritual counterfeits. John not only identifies the problem, but gives his readers instruction on how to identify and combat the problem. And he's also going to identify the source of where these problems are coming from. So, please, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. This is 1867 page, if you're going to use the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. The title of my message this morning is A Call to Spiritual Discernment. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God and is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of the error. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord. We ask that you give us clarity. We ask, Lord, that you sharpen us as your people here on earth. May you be glorified in all we do. Teach us today, Lord. Teach us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's break down the text. Point one, we're going to look at why we must discern. But before we look at the why, let's look at the who. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So who? Who is John speaking to? He's speaking to the beloved. He's making a distinction, a specific group of people. What is the significance of this? According to John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, only the beloved have the spiritual capabilities to discern truth from a counterfeit spiritually. Those who have God living in them are God's beloved. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Only those with the spirit of truth can make these distinctions. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 16, 17, the gospel, says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he dwells with you and will be with you." So it's very important as this passage unfolds. So the beloved of God are called in this passage not to believe every spirit, but test. Well, the King James may say try the spirits. Test, in the Greek, the word is dokeimazo, and it connotes an action used to test metal for purity. And depending upon how pure the metal was found, it would determine the value of the metal, thus the authenticity of the metal. We are called to test all things purity, spiritually, and for its purity. And the tense here for this word, dokeimazo, is a present imperative, which means it's ongoing. You don't test once, it's continual testing. And brothers and sisters, in this day and age, it's an ongoing test that we're called to, and we ought to do. To test is to rightly surmise, to draw appropriate conclusions, to evaluate, to make distinctions, to see where these things come from. What is the source, John is saying, of these spirits? They may claim to be from God, but don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you hear. John is saying to the beloved, you don't have to. You're not called to. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." We must be discerning. We are obligated to apply some Berean skepticism, we'll call it for today. What was that, and who were these people? How do we do this? Like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Now, I'm well aware, if you've been in this church for any period of time, you've been taught exceptionally well. You know that, and I know that. However, like any congregation, we are all in different stages and levels of growth. And maybe some of you are more mature and can rightly divide these things and discern. You still run the risk of complacency, of not testing the spirits. Why? Lackadaisical. Fear of rejection. Fear of being called judgmental. We can become compromised, brothers and sisters. And it's very, very important as we unfold this passage to see how, not only to see how, but to do as well. For younger members in the faith and old, that's why these systematic theology classes once a month are an excellent tool for our discernment. They sharpen our biblical discernment, and they give us spiritual edification. And certainly, this is going to be excellent in 2 weeks because we are covering Christology, If you weren't here last week, please try to make it. But whether you're young in the faith, old in the faith, we are called to grow. Hebrews 5:14 in ESV. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So we are to test the spirits. John established there's more than one, and as we'll see today, there are many, but there's only one that's right. Why do we test the spirits? False prophets have infiltrated John's congregation. What is a false prophet? We've heard of this plenty of times. It could be someone who predicts the future, something that's going to happen and doesn't. But in this particular context, it's what they say about Jesus. What they say about Jesus. And this was a dilemma throughout the New Testament. John is not just the only one dealing with this in AD 90. Peter, in his second epistle, dealt with false prophets. Jude dealt with it. The book of Acts, we see him. Paul dealt with this in the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, he expressed his concern because false prophets had infiltrated that congregation. For he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you have not received, a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Don't embrace such lies, he's saying. And that's the same for us today. Paul understood the persuasive power of false teachers and false prophets. And he also stated in 2 Corinthians 11, the same chapter, false apostles would come in an attempt to transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Don't be surprised. Why? Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So where does this stuff come from? Where do these false prophets come from? John 8:44, the father of lies, they come from Satan. We should not be surprised as Jesus shed light on this as well. Matthew 24, verse 11, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. My brother and sister, no period of history from the Old Testament to today has ever been immune from false teaching, false counterfeit spirits. No period whatsoever. So we must discern. So how? How do we discern? Verses 2 and 3. How? How to discern is not a hit or miss process. It's a very intentional, calculated process. How do we discern? The theology of Christ, the right Christology. By this you know, verse 2, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. This is genuine. Verse 3, it's not genuine. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. It's already in the world. What does this mean, come in the flesh? The doctrine of the incarnation was being attacked. This was another Jesus. That Jesus had a real body, and Jesus came in the flesh. There are primarily two forms of this epidemic, which would go on to be Gnosticism. The first one was Doicism. Said that Jesus was a phantom spirit that only appeared to be human. He denied that Jesus was the Christ and he came in the flesh. That Christ was merely appeared to have a flesh, but in reality did not. Therefore, Jesus did not die to deal with sin. There was also a second phase of this, which was called Adoptionism. That the Spirit of God empowered the human Jesus at his baptism, but left him at the crucifixion. The Christ was a guide, not God, who taught through Jesus and left him at the cross. Now these two views obviously have some problems. To deny the incarnation is to deny atonement. It's to deny Jesus being the propitiation for our sins. Real blood was shed at Calvary. Without the shedding of it, there is no remission for sin. So, they would also deny that Jesus is the Christ. In 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is a counterfeit Jesus. This is no Jesus. There are some elements of truth to it, though. Don't miss that. This is a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit gospel, and a counterfeit means of salvation. So to deny that Jesus comes in the flesh, John identifies them as liars. But now we got another category here. He identifies them as the spirit of the Antichrist. John is not speaking about this figure, the spirit, the Antichrist figure, the man, but the spirit. Not the Antichrist who's captivated the imaginations of so many. Not the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians, or the beast in the book of Revelation. John had already alluded to this in chapter 2, saying, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So, there are many already in AD 90. Let's look at the word briefly. Antichrist can mean instead of or in place of, usurping or against. The word is only found three times in John's epistle and once in 2 John. Antichrist spirit is still a problem for us today. Though many would not deny that Jesus came in the flesh, there are other variables and other factors that make something in place or against Christ. Today, an Antichrist could be, Jesus was an excellent teacher, but not a Messiah. Jesus was not born of a virgin, like Isaiah 7:14 says. To deny that Jesus was fully human or fully God, as they did, is the spirit of the Antichrist. To deny that he was born in Bethlehem, as the prophet Micah 5:2 spoke, anything other than what we see in Scripture is the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus said, Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders, deceive, even possible, the elect." See that I have told you. Now the writing of that we covered a little bit, the Olivet Discourse when we did it, Pastor George did it. But make no mistake, the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well. This is not just John's dilemma. So an Antichrist, you must understand, brethren, is any philosophy, any worldview, any religion that presents to you a different Jesus. A different Jesus means what? A different gospel. You got a different Jesus, a different gospel, you got a different God. Thus, the Antichrist in John's day is alive and well in our day. Let's give some examples what an Antichrist could be, and you might not have thought of this. Mormonism. Mormon leaders have taught that Jesus' incarnation was the result of a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. He was not born of a virgin. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but any human could eventually become a God. That Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus originally created by God as the Archangel Michael. Michael later was given a human body and renamed Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is not God. He's not an eternal being. He's unable to forgive your sins. Islam, and there are many more, folks, for time's sake, we won't go through them, but Islam, element of truth. They say that Jesus is coming back again, which is true. But he's a prophet only. He did not die on a cross. He did not rise from a grave. How do we know the right from the wrong? It's very simple. It's a doctrinal test. It's a biblical assessment. Some of you in this room may have great discernment. You may be able to pick out phonies. Some of you women may have a great intuitiveness, a woman's intuition. But we make the distinctions by Scripture. Point three, making the distinctions. Everyone in this room is called to draw coherent, cogent conclusions. You are called to make distinctions. In order to know the true from the false, we must properly evaluate things. Now, many in this day and age, it's not popular to make judgments, to draw conclusions, and to make distinctions. However, we are called to do so. A jeweler, for instance, tests maybe a counterfeit diamond, and he evaluates the diamond using a tool, a magnifying glass. The greatest of all jewelers needs the tool. We are called to do this in the same fashion, spiritually, with counterfeits, using our tool of precision, the Bible. Don't be swayed. The Bible is our foolproof security system, and it's the ultimate lie detector test for all things spiritually. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We, the elect, if you are in Christ today, if you have been born again of an incorruptible seed, you have overcome them. Nothing can snatch you out of God's hands. It's not going to happen. We ought to rejoice about this. This spirit that is in us, this overcoming power, gives us a radar to discern and understand the Scriptures. This same spirit that protects us from false prophets and spiritual counterfeits illuminates us to understand the Scriptures. You have an anointing, John would write in 1 John 2. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You belong to God. Discernment, brethren, is part of the package. We must exercise it. John, 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So counterfeits have elements of truth. But when they get Jesus wrong and they get the fundamentals wrong, they now are in a different category. And that's just wrong. This is not a denominational difference. They fall into the category of Antichrist. But we have this anointing to discern. And 1 John 2:26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says it well. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. But, verse 5, in contrast, John uses a lot of contrast in this epistle. But they, false teachers, are of the world. They speak as of the world, and the world hears them. These teachers are false. They are void of the Spirit and appeal to people who are also void of the Spirit. We, brethren, are in Christ, the true shepherd. We know His voice. His word is the voice. And we are able to understand He is our good shepherd. They, contrast, are in Adam. They speak as natural, carnal men. They have a bad shepherd, Satan, who leads them, the father of lies. John 8:44. The whole world, 1 John 5:19, lies under the sway of Satan. But not you. Not you. We should not be surprised by so much that masquerades as Christian or evangelical is nothing of the kind in this day and age. Many false teachers simply teach a doctrine that is appealing to the world. It's like getting your best Christmas wrapping paper, most expensive, gift wrapping it with a bow. It's like gift wrapping poison. That's what they do. And they use elements of truth to do it, to persuade. Because they belong to the kingdom of this world. And those who are in the world buy what they sell. 1 John 2:15 to 16 tells us that we are not called to love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. We are the beloved. The beloved are of God, and the beloved have the spiritual capabilities to make these distinctions. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John uses that phrase very much. By this we know the children of God, the children of the devil. By this you know you have eternal life. It will accompany manifestations. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. To know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, is to have the capacity to worship God in spirit of truth. Each member of the body of Christ has a call to discern, a test to mandate, to proclaim God's unadulterated truth. If you are of the good shepherd, others will hear and comprehend this message. His word, his voice, his true word. Not opinions, but God's unadulterated truth. We who by grace have been given this truth. We are called to communicate the gospel and the truths that are inseparable to it. This mandate is to be done in season and out of season. We must do this correctly and truthfully and loving and gentleness. We ought to have a confidence about who we are in Christ, but not an arrogance, folks. We should have compassion for such a deceived and confused age. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to be Christ ambassadors here in the earth. To be all things to all men culturally. But we are never, ever compromised. We are never called to be compromised. Never, ever should we ever change, make God's truth more appealing. Never compromise it. It's too important. So in concluding, we as Christians are all called to exercise spiritual discernment, and the key to exercising spiritual discernment is to exercise biblical testing. Failure to exercise biblical discernment leaves us vulnerable to false teaching. We can be influenced by this pluralized age. We can be conformed to this world. We can be carried about by every wind and wave and doctrine and the trickery of men. Failure to exercise biblical discernment in all areas of our lives will lead to seasons of unbiblical thinking, which can result in unbiblical living, which will result in spiritual compromise. The Word of God provides us with much needed discernment for every area in our life. And may we be like Bereans in Acts 17. Through the Word, we can test all things and hold fast to what is true. We are called to rightly divide the Word of truth. All. Everyone. Each member has this call, and may we walk in this call. May we be good stewards of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you have left us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans as well. We thank you, Lord, that we are in Christ. And there's nothing, nothing that will snatch us out of your hands. But Father, we pray for one another now, for these seasons, Lord, that we may go through. And Father, that we may be not testing things as we ought to. As mothers and fathers with many children here, Lord, we pray that we would be very cognizant of what we let into our homes. And we pray, Lord, for this generation, this wicked and perverse era that we are now living in, Lord. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, by your strength, we stand strong and we have clarity. And that we love those, Lord, who are outside. But Father, as I said, may we never be those who compromise your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.